That is intense. Well, hey, everybody, I'm Tim, one of the pastors here, and I'm your cruise director for today, and I feel duty-bound to warn you, we are headed into rough waters. We are headed into a massive storm, and if you need to grab the seasickness pills, now's the time to do it. But there are lessons that we can only learn in a storm, and God has something for each of us in our storms. As we jump into week two in our message series in the book of Jonah that we are calling Overboard. And if this was a Netflix or Hulu or Amazon Prime or HBO series, this is what you'd be hearing about now. Previously on Overboard. Followed by some scenes that are getting us ready for the action that's about to unfold. Also some scenes dedicated to the character development around our central figure of Jonah, who in my research I found out briefly shows up earlier in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 14 when he has a more favorable message for the king and the people of the day about the expansion of the territory of the nation of Israel. And this was under a king who wasn't following God, and that prophecy was later overturned. So there's a little bit of a tidbit of information for you. And then some scenes setting up Jonah's next assignment. Now, Jonah is often known or referred to as the reluctant prophet for obvious reasons. And I imagine Jonah as a bit of a glass half empty kind of guy. You know, a fatalist, a worst case scenario creator, the kind of fella that sits on an airplane and imagines all the things that could go wrong. You know the person. Maybe there's a bunch of terrorists just waiting for the signal. Or maybe we're headed for a microburst and we're going to go into a tailspin. And it mightn't be my time to die, but what if it's the pilot's time? You know the kind of guy, sorry if you're flying anywhere tomorrow, you should be okay. Or what about when he first found out that he was a prophet? It's not the kind of gift or calling one would necessarily choose, especially in those days. I mean, you get given a tough message to deliver and you're kind of stuck between the proverbial rock and a hard place. I'm a self-confessed people pleaser. I'm somewhat reformed from life's circumstances. But if I was a prophet, and I don't claim to be, and if I was given a turn or burn message to deliver, I'd kind of be tempted to soften it. I'd be kind of tempted to say, guys, how you're living, well, it's not quite optimal. And unless you make some adjustments, life's going to be, how do we say it, less good. I'd struggle with this God's going to wipe you out language. But the problem is, if you soften the message, then you're not being obedient. And who do you want to tick off? God or the king and the people of the day? I think we know the answer, and therein lies the tension for Jonah. And what about when he hears the voice of God for the first time? Imagine that scene. We get a little bit of an idea of what that might have been like for one of the major prophets, Samuel. Jonah's a minor prophet. Over in 1 Samuel 3, young Samuel, who's a boy at the time, hears the voice of God three times in the night. He thinks it's his master Eli. He goes to his master three times. Eli finally catches on to what's going on. He instructs young Samuel to respond to God's voice by saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And thus begins many conversations between Samuel and God. So how was it for Jonah? Was it audible? Was it confusing? Was it scary? Well, it's about to be. So have you ever heard the voice of God? Matt referred to this several weeks ago, and like Matt, I haven't heard the audible voice of God, but God has spoken into my life plenty of times. In fact, I think he's speaking into our lives all the time if we simply slow down and tune in and have eyes to see and ears to hear. But when I look back over my story, my journey, I can see how he's spoken in my life at crossroads times, big deal times, like when I left home and moved a couple of states away to my first ministry. Or like when I stepped out in faith and risked my comfortable bachelor lifestyle and asked Mandy to marry me. It paid off. We just celebrated 20 years. Or when we risked it all and moved to the other side of the world to ministry in Longmont, Colorado. That was a wait a minute. What? I could go on, and I'm known to, but I love what Oswald Chambers writes on this topic. He says, God never speaks to us in dramatic ways, but in ways that are easy to misunderstand. Then we say, I wonder if that's God's voice. Isaiah said the Lord spoke to him with a strong hand, that is by the pressure of his circumstances, in Isaiah 8, verse 11. Without the sovereign hand of God himself, nothing touches our lives. Do we discern his hand at work, or do we see things as mere occurrences? You know, I'm learning to appreciate God's sovereignty, which is his power and control over things, more and more these days. Inviting God to open my eyes to that more and more every day. Is God speaking into your life, into your story today? So back to Jonah. He shows up in 2 Kings, evidently, verse 14, with a positive message. Now what he's always feared has come to pass. God has a tough message to deliver to some people doing bad stuff. Right? There are books in the Old Testament that are crafted in such a way in order to allow us to extrapolate or interpret certain things while being entertained at the same time. I believe Jonah is one of those books. I think it uses satire, which is irony, exaggeration, humor, in order to cause us to think differently about certain things. In fact, there are many points raised in the book of Jonah about us and about God that we're going to dig into during this series. And we'll try not to go overboard. See what I just did? Overboard? It's there. Yeah. This is a crazy story. A prophet runs away from God. He gets swallowed up and puked out by a giant fish. No wonder the kiddos love it. But there is truth here for us in our journeys and in our storms. Matt referred to that last week. I got to admit, my kids did love having this story on automatic repeat as a bedtime tale, right? When they were younger. But it's got everything. It's got a chase. It's got a massive storm. It's got a life-threatening incident, not to mention a man-eating fish. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, and I don't want to ruin it for you. So, where was I? Previously on Overboard. The Lord says to Jonah, go to the city of Boulder. That's not fair. I like Boulder. Great coffee, great food, great people, interesting architect. How about Jonah, go to the city of Detroit and tell them they have a terrible football team. Well, that's unfair. Well, they know they have a bad football team, like they've been rebuilding since 1959. But there are some nice parts of Detroit. Maybe you're from Detroit. Michigan's a great state, right? What about Jonah, go to the city of Baghdad. Go to the city of Tehran. Go to the city of Mosul. In other words, go to a sketchy place and tell the people to turn from their ways. The Lord said to Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Or in my kids' Bible, it said, go to the city of Nineveh and tell the people to stop doing bad things. But what did Jonah do? He ran away from God. To which I would say to my boys, and it's not a good idea to, and they would respond, run away from God. Well, the psalmist reminds us why in a favorite psalm, 139, when he writes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Jonah is asking for trouble, but still he boards a ship to the far side of the sea. He's playing with fire at this point, or raging waters, literally. I love the detail in verse 3 where it says, after paying the fare, he boarded the ship. He's even leaving a credit card trail. Or maybe this was a cash-only cruise, I don't know. It reminds me of that old 80s, haunting 80s song, and this is going to date me, but I was listening to pop music when I was a little kid, by Christa Berg, Don't Pay the Ferryman, remember? Don't even fix the price. Don't pay the ferryman until he gets you to the other side in the rolling mist. Then he gets on board. Now there'll be no turning back. Beware the hooded old man at the rudder. And then the lightning flashed and the thunder roared and people called out his name and dancing bones that jabbered and moaned on the water. And then the ferryman said, there's trouble up ahead. You must pay me now. Don't do it. You must pay me now. Don't do it. And still that voice came from beyond. Whatever you do, don't pay the ferryman. What did Jonah do? He paid the ferryman. And the lightning flashed and the thunder roared and all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. I grew up in the beautiful port city of Hobart, capital city of the island state of Tasmania, which is a state of? Or for any geographically challenged Americans in the room, that is Australia, not Africa. That's Tanzania, Africa. Tasmania, Australia. And while I'm at it, the Tasmanian devil is a very real endangered species. It's not just a fictional Warner Brothers cartoon character called Taz. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, are you Australian or are you just from there? Anywho, I grew up in a port city by the water. Then I spent nearly 10 years by beautiful Sydney Harbour around boats. Have family members that sail boats, friends that sail boats. I don't sail boats, which means I can ride in them and not do any of the work. But here's what I've learned, being on enough seas and the occasional rough sea. If the sailors freak out, you should freak out. But previously on Overboard, Jonah's asleep. He's asleep. And fast forward, way forward to Luke 8, 22 to 25 in the New Testament. And Jesus himself is asleep in the midst of a storm. An interesting parallel. And his sailor disciples are freaking out. They wake Jesus up. Jesus rebukes them, which means he tells them off for their lack of faith. So could it be that Jonah knows exactly what he's doing? In fact, could it be that his faith is so strong, his confidence so strong in God's sovereignty, his power, his control, that his sleep is actually indicative of his rebellion? You heard the saying that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy? Well, what if the opposite to obedience isn't necessarily always disobedience, but willfulness? Or in this case, deep sleep. So deep sleep in the midst of a massive storm, it kind of sounds like satire to me. Irony? Exaggeration? Well, our previous episode ends with the captain waking Jonah up and demanding that he plead to his God for mercy. And so are you ready for the next installment? It took us a little bit to get here, but there was great build-up. Are you ready for the next installment in verse 7? Jonah 1, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? That's a lot of questions in the middle of a storm. I can imagine them yelling this and the squall of the storm around. And then Jonah, he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. You know, it's obvious that Jonah has a strong faith and knew exactly what he's doing and who he's running from. And usually when we're following God, and I'm not suggesting that all of you in the room have made that decision to follow God yet. But those of us who are journeying with God, when we're not living the way that we think we should be living, when we're not doing something we feel God is calling us to, or we're putting it off, or we're not making a change that we know we need to make, we're usually not that obvious and overt about it. In fact, the first person we're usually not honest with is ourselves. And so as we look at the things that God has for us in a storm and the lessons that we can learn in a storm, the first one is this: be honest with yourself and God. Be honest with yourself and God, and preferably before the storm happens, before the storm rolls into your life, because storms are going to roll in. Best not to be surprised about it. In fact, I don't think Jonah was surprised, because he professed to follow the Lord of the sea. And where did he hide out? In a boat. He's like the kid that knows all the buttons to press to get their parent to power up. He knows he shouldn't be running in the opposite direction. So how about us? Is there something in your life today that you know you need to change? Something you know you need to do? Is there something deep down that you've been putting off that you know you need to change? Because deep down, usually deep down, you know. Deep down, you know. Wow, that was an awkward and intentional pause. Is there a conversation you need to have? A truth you need to tell, a relationship you need to repair, a decision or a confession you need to make? Because God loves us and he will walk with us in that. Because make no mistake, if he's calling you to do it, he will lead you through it. Amen. And so Jonah, he confesses to the sailors in verse 10, and this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Hang on a second. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so? How did that go down? Did he just tell them so, or was this back on the dock? Can you imagine that scene? You know, the captain's standing there. He's kind of distracted watching the crew load the ship, the cargo onto the ship for the voyage. Maybe he's puffing on a cigarette. And Jonah runs in out of breath. I'm running away from the Lord. I need to board your boat. Well, the captain, he's seen everything. So he takes a deep draw. Whatever. As long as you pay the ferryman, you can get on board. Until this storm makes no sense. We are experienced sailors. Where did this storm come from? Hang on a second. Where's that dude who said he was running away from the Lord? You ever been totally surprised by a storm? Didn't see it coming, didn't expect it, because it's not your storm. It came about because of somebody else's choices, not your storm, yet you're all caught up in the middle of it. If that's your reality this morning, Lord, have mercy. The spouse who suddenly says they don't want to be married anymore. The job promotion that was promised to you but given to another. The loved one who, because of their choices or the grip of addiction, are headed to certain ruin, and there's nothing you can do. You just can't reach them. Not your storm, but it feels like your storm. Now, there is a silver lining to those storm clouds, and it's this. Our God has the miraculous way of writing multiple stories at the same time. So in the midst of this other storm, he sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he's still writing your story. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. Or maybe this is your storm and you should have expected it, to our point earlier, if you'd slowed down and thought about things. And it does prove that God speaks into your life, because you know you should have stopped and listened and reflected. Here's another saying you may have heard. If it's too good to be true, then it probably isn't. I think that saying and others like it refer to instincts inside of us, gut feelings deep down inside of us, that are actually the Holy Spirit planting thoughts, urging us to slow down, to reflect, to pray before making a move. In fact, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 26, as the helper, when he said, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So often we pass off the helper just as instinct. We brush it off. But God is often speaking to us. So here's another lesson in the midst of the storm. Tune in to how the Holy Spirit is leading and teaching you. Tune in to how the Holy Spirit is leading you and teaching you. In other words, don't run in the opposite direction. Don't ignore your gut instincts. Don't fall asleep in your storm. Stay alert, stay awake, stay in the Word. Read the Bible. As Matt often reminds us, God's Word never returns to us void. It is living and it is active. Live a life of worship, because it continually refocuses us and realigns our perspective. Back to the story, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Check this out. Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." That's a fascinating response. Lisa, can you show us that intro video again? Take a look at this again. That looks terrifying. The fact that Jonah would choose that instead of taking his chances with the trained professional sailors means that he's basically got a death wish. He's basically suicidal. Could this be another strategy of his to flee God and what he's asking him to do by simply checking out? You know, suicidal feelings are insidious, undermining, and sadly so often fatal. We all know the stats of the kind of killer that suicide is in our society today, and it's horrifying. Many of us have sat with those that have struggled. Many of us have been those that struggled. And odds would have it that there are folks in the room today that are right there, right now. And if that's you, please come and see us after our time together in here. Please let us chat with you. Please let us pray with you. Please let us get you help. Because prolonged anxiety and relational isolation unchecked can lead to depression. And we're all capable of depression. It's a human condition. If we weren't, we wouldn't be capable of great joy and happiness. But depression can lead to feelings of suicide, and it's not God's plan for our lives. It's not. Talk to somebody if you're there right now, and evidently, it wasn't God's plan for Jonah's life either. Or maybe Jonah just figured he was doomed either way, so if they threw him overboard, then at least he could save the lives of all those sailors, men that he hardly knew, and that would make him the hero prophet, not the reluctant prophet, and frankly, I'm not buying that one. Or what if the faith of this fella, evidenced by his sleep in the face of the fury, was so strong that he believed God was just going to save him anyway? We don't know what Jonah was exactly thinking. But regardless, here's another lesson we can learn in the storm. Something God has us in the storm. And that's the reminder to trust the God who controls the wind and the waves. Trust the God who is writing the story. And friends, most days my faith isn't that strong. I wimp out at the first sign of a breeze. I'm self-talking, quoting scripture, greater is he who is within me than he who is within the world. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ who gives me strength. Deliver us from evil. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. Or my verse for the year, for 2020, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. What were the sailors saying, thinking, doing in the midst of this storm? They were either stupid, thinking that they could beat Jonah's God and row on, or they were honorable, not wanting to abandon Jonah to certain death. Because I would assume that men who chose the seafaring lifestyle back in those days weren't the kind of blokes you wanted your daughter hanging out with. But Jonah obviously stumbled on a decent batch. Because listen, instead of throwing him overboard, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Oh my gosh, can you imagine the scene? Maybe it was like an episode of Survivor. Like I didn't used to watch that show. I can't handle reality TV. It stresses me out. I need fiction. I need to be able to say, it's not real, it's not real. But this is reality right here. Maybe they had tribal council try to vote him off the boat. We know they cast lots, first round. Inconclusive, row on, keep rowing, let's do it again. Second round, conclusive, threw him overboard, the sea grew calm. Which brings us to our next lesson in the storm. And to my earlier point, God is always writing multiple stories. God's always writing multiple stories, and you might think your storm is all about you. I'm sure Jonah did. But check this out. While God was writing Jonah's story in the midst of his storm, all those sailors on that boat that worshiped other gods or maybe no God at all, they believed in our God that day. They were saved in the midst of Jonah's storm. That's good news. That's huge and wasn't even mentioned in my kids' Bible. And you know what that tells us? In the middle of our struggles, in the middle of our setbacks, in the middle of our skirmishes, in the middle of our story, God is writing a much bigger story. He's working his process. He's working his purposes, and he's doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. Can you trust that? Can you trust that? You know, when I look back over our life story, my life story, I still can't believe, and I've talked about this before, I won't stop talking about it, I still can't believe that God was writing our family story in an amazing way when he was writing Mandy and my ministry story in moving us here to LifeBridge in Colorado. We didn't know that we would be growing our family through adoption, and for a variety of reasons, we most likely wouldn't have been even eligible to adopt in Australia. And so when God was writing our ministry story all those years ago, he was writing our boys' story. He was writing Joey and Jacob's story. And I wish I could tell you more about that. We don't have time for it today. But can you trust God's hand in your story? Can we trust that? You might be sitting there saying, Tim, you have no idea. You have no idea how crazy my story is. You're not walking in my shoes. You have no idea of how massive my storm is. I can't even see, feel, or sense God's hand, let alone trust it. To which I would challenge you today and say, can you muster up the morsel of strength that you have left? And even though you don't feel it, can you trust his heart? Can you trust his heart? I love what he says in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I love that imagery. I have drawn you. I'm writing your story with unfailing kindness. And in one of many amazing promises in Scripture, I will build you up again. I will build you up again. If you can find the strength to trust his heart, I promise you, he will reveal his hand. Now, I think back of a storm in our marriage several years ago now. We'd been journeying through the tough season of infertility and grieving the death of dreams. And then God had been speaking into our journey again and calling us to consider adoption, and we started that process, and that was messy, some false starts. And then Mandy's mum got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer back in Australia, and suddenly Mandy was on the other side of the world, appropriately caring for her mum for several months before she passed. And we were separated, oceans apart, when we really needed to be together. It was a massive storm in our lives, in our marriage. And I remember one Sunday afternoon walking our dog, and I'd been leading worship that morning on this stage, and we're out walking the dog and I, and a family rides by on their bicycles. This perfect little family, mum and dad and three kids all on their bikes, and I was angry. I was angry. I was having this dialogue with God, a selfish dialogue, couldn't get perspective. What are you doing, God? What story are you writing in my? I have a family. I don't even have a wife right now. Yet I remember praying through clenched teeth, still I will praise you. Still I will trust you. So what was Jonah thinking through clenched teeth? In verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Didn't see that coming if you haven't heard this story before. Although most people have heard of Jonah and the whale, we don't know if it was a whale that said it was a big fish. Frankly, I don't care what it was. It was a big enough sea creature to eat a prophet. And what would certainly be a journey to death, in this story, it's a pathway back to life, because everything in this story is upside down. 3 days and three nights, another interesting parallel to a life-changing, history-altering event in the New Testament, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Matt talked a bit about that last week. That's a whole other message. But 3 days and three nights is a long time to think. What was Jonah thinking? What was he saying? What desperate prayers was he praying? You know, I've found that during the stormy seasons of my journey, that the book of Psalms is a great place to hang out, because it reminds us that we can bring our anguish, our questions, our doubts, our struggles to God. That's okay. What's not okay is not remembering his faithfulness and his truth. Jonah's predicament reminds me of Psalm 42. The psalmist writes, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Just like my clenched teeth prayer, "I will yet praise you, God, trust you. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Hallelujah. A friend recently reminded me that downcast literally means sinking down. And at some point or another, we've all felt that oppressive feeling of being under the weight of our circumstances. The darkness closing in, that sinking feeling that can lead to that very real struggle with situational depression and hopelessness. Jonah was literally sinking down beneath the waves, I'm sure wishing that it would all just end, and yet God is leading him towards a second chance. Are you downcast today? We've all been there at some point, that sinking feeling. Yet take heart and hope in the fact that your second chance may be just around the corner, may be 3 days away to new life. Sound familiar? Maybe you need to invite God to speak into your story today, even when it feels like the last thing it makes sense to do. Back to the writing of Chambers, he went on to say, "Get into the habit of saying, 'Speak, Lord,' and life will become a romance. Every time circumstances press in on you, say, 'Speak, Lord,' and make the time to listen." He suggests that maybe struggle is meant to bring us to the point of saying, "Speak, Lord." And as we listen, our ears become more sensitive. And just like Jesus, we will hear God. Is there a moment in the belly of that fish that Jonah hears from God? Does he like what he hears? Or is he just remembering what he's heard? Do you need to open your ears in a new way today and invite God to speak? We touched on this a little last week too. Another lesson to learn is, unless it requires a faith step, it's often not the voice of God. God's always calling us to exercise our faith muscle, to flex our trust muscle. I mentioned earlier that a verse for me this year is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And evidently, it seems that God's calling me to take some risks that I feel are bound to fail unless God shows up. That's flexing the trust muscle. And so a prayer that I'm praying more than any other prayer right now is, God, give me wisdom. Wisdom to grow to be more like you each day. God, give me trust that I may take those risks that you're calling me to take. And give me awareness and discernment to know what you, God, are about, because I don't want to waste my life on things that you're not about. The great prophet Bono. Well, it's a stretch. The great musician Bono. Can I get some agreement? He wrote this, "Find out what God is doing because it's already blessed. And when you align yourself with God's purpose as described in the scriptures, something special happens to your life." something special. Jonah knew what he was doing, but ran from it. So what happens next? Well, you'll just have to come back next week to find out. But I will give you a preview. And this is why my kids love the story. There is some heaving, puking sounds. So we need to see how that goes. God has something for all of us in the storm. And the overarching reminder this morning is this. Remember, each day we get to make choices, regardless of what's happened in the past. Regardless of what we think defines us. Regardless of what happened yesterday or previously on your journey. God is writing a new chapter in your story today. Will you tune in and let Him write it? Will you invite Him to speak today? Maybe you need to invite Him into your life for the very first time. We love having those conversations. And in fact, next week, first week of the month, is baptism week, that outward expression of that inward confession of faith. Maybe God's been urging you to take that step. You've been putting it off. We would love to have that conversation with you. Or maybe you just need help and prayer this morning to have enough strength to trust His heart again in your life so that you can see His hand revealed in your story. Whatever it is you need today, we would love to meet with you, chat with you, pray with you down here at the cross or out in the connection in the lobby. Because each day we have choices, opportunity to respond to God's invitation, to trust Him, to worship Him, whether the skies are clear or whether the storm clouds are rolling in. How will you respond? Will you pray this simple prayer with me? God, help us to choose well. Help us to choose well.